Good morning, everybody. This morning we are grateful to Ken Bartlett for leading this service, and the 11:30 service will be led by Leslie Charlton. The evening service at 6:30.
At six.
Change of time. Will be at the Everyday Church and will be in celebration of the work of street pastors. There will be no service here. I have been given a notice in some detail. It is that it's less than 2 weeks to go now until Kingston United Reformed Church's famed 2019 New Year party. Whatever your age or nationality, or if you're fond of games and quizzes and light party teas, musical entertainments, or fun, and who isn't, this should be at the top of your list of things to do next on the Saturday after next. So forget the weekly trip to Sainsbury's, clearing out the cupboard under the stairs, knitting new bed socks, or catching up with past episodes of Call the Midwife, and head instead towards the Mayo Hall from 3 p.m. until 6 p.m. And it's not only fun, we hope, but it's free. If you feel able to bring along a contribution to the tea, this would be most appreciated. And if you would like any advice on what to bring for the tea, please speak to Sharon Henriquez. And now I think there's a notice from my wife, so I'll get out of the way.
A fortnight today, on February the 10th, we shall be holding another messy church. We're doing the subject of winter, so when it comes to the tea, we'd like to give some the children and their families something nice and warming. So I'm asking if there are four kind people who could each make a cottage pie to feed six people, and one of them to be vegetarian. You could bring them down next week and we could pop them in the freezer. You could bring it down on the day, February the 10th, or come to me afterwards and we can negotiate. There is a list on the board over there, and I would love to go home today with four volunteers. Thank you very much.
I'm the bearer of bad news. Sulhi is now back in Korea. She still feels called to be in the UK. Unfortunately, the British government have changed the rules as regards her type of visa. She will have to spend a year in Korea before she comes back. This is a big disappointment to us all. She is an important character in our community. As regards music, which is a small part of who she is and what she does, we have ideas which will be discussed at the elders' meeting and then in more detail at the church meeting. So please pray for Sulhi. Thank you.
Behold, we stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears his voice and opens the door, he will come in and eat with us and we with him. Our first hymn is number 187, Worship the Lord in the Beauty of Holiness. Remain seated and say the verses together from Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, it gives new strength. The commands of the Lord are trustworthy, giving wisdom to those who lack it. The laws of the Lord are right, and those who obey them are happy. The commands of the Lord are just and give understanding to the mind. Reverence for the Lord is good. It will continue forever. The judgments of the Lord are just. They are always fair. They are more desirable than the finest gold. They are sweeter than the purest honey. They give knowledge to me, your servant. I am rewarded for obeying them. No one free from the evil of sin. May my words and my thoughts be acceptable to you, O Lord, refuge and my redeemer.
Let's pray. Amazing God, you have created all that we see and all that lies beyond our seeing. We thank you for this new day and the opportunities it can bring. We know that you often speak to your people through unlikely messengers and in unexpected ways. Give us, we pray, the wisdom to recognize and the humility to receive your word through whatever person and in whatever way it may come to us. If we only look for you in familiar places, we may miss you. If we only listen for you in words we've heard before, we may not hear you sing new songs. God of multiple tongues, we are grateful that you speak to every age, culture, belief, and gender, entrusting to each a glimpse of you. Too many times we fall short of what you ask of us. Forgive us and show us once more your will and your way. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together in our own language. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Yes, good. Right, we'll get rid of this. I've always said I can't draw. Oh, wrong way. I definitely can't draw. There's nothing there. There we are, that's the one I wanted. Right, now this poor person looks as if they're missing a few bits. I wonder if somebody could come and draw in one of the pieces. You stop. You are, there's a nice big pen there. Right, nice and quickly. Doesn't have to be a real work of art, just something to show. Brilliant. Right, okay, next one. Right, can you put something else on their face as well? Okay, what about Esther? Can you see what they're missing? What do they need?
Hands.
Hands. Could you draw some hands? You might need... 1, 2, 3. Sorry, we won't be a minute. That would have been easier. Right, we're going to have hands. We're doing this because in YPSG this morning, we're thinking about all the different parts of our body and how many bits we need. You do the other one as well. Right. Lovely. And what about Julia doing some feet? You don't want to? Oh, Esther, would you like to put some feet on then while you're there? You can reach that one, can't you? Anyway, as I was saying, we're going to talk about all the different parts of our body. Did you know that there are five very necessary bits of our body that we can't live without?
A heart.
Heart. Does anybody know whereabouts the heart might be? Come and show me. Where? Sorry?
Draw the heart.
Just draw a heart where you think your heart will be. You know the heart shape. Right, that's not bad. I think it might be a little bit high. Somebody like to put one little foot. We'll leave it there. I think that's a very good one. What else do we have that we need to keep us alive in our bodies?
Bones.
Bones, yes.
Lungs.
Lungs. What do lungs help us do? They help us breathe, don't they? Okay, I don't think my little person's really big enough to have all the bits put in. But lungs, what else? We've got two funny things called kidneys that help us get rid of things we don't want in our body.
Brains.
Brain. What does the brain do?
Makes you think and, like, think words.
Makes you think like words, but it also keeps the rest or all the other things. I've got a picture outside that you can see all the organs. It makes all the other things work, keeps them going. And all those things have to work together to make sure that we stay alive. And that's what we're going to talk about when we go out to the hall. So you come and sit.
Thank you to Steve and the children for introducing us to the theme. Let's now sing hymn number 136, "And Art Thou Come With Us to Dwell." Katie Frost will read our first lesson from Luke chapter 4, and then Linda Austin will read some verses from 1 Corinthians 12.
Jesus begins his work in Galilee. Then Jesus returned to Galilee, and the power of the Holy Spirit was with him. The news about him spread throughout all that territory. He taught in the synagogues and was praised by everyone. Then Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath he went as usual to the synagogue. He stood up and read the scriptures, and was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has chosen me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, and announce that the time has come when the Lord will save his people." Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. All the people in the synagogue had their eyes fixed on him, as he said to them, "This passage of scripture has come true today, as you heard it being read."
Christ is like a single body which has many parts. It is still one body, even though it is made up of different parts. In the same way, all of us, whether Jews or Gentiles, whether slaves or free, have been baptized into the one body by the same Spirit. And we have all been given the one Spirit to drink. For the body itself is not made up of only one part, but of many parts. If the foot were to say, "Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body," that would not keep it from being a part of the body. And if the ear were to say, "Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body," that would not keep it from being a part of the body. If the whole body were just an eye, how could it hear? And if it were only an ear, how could it smell? As it is, however, God put every different part in the body just as he wanted it to be. There would not be a body if it were all only one part. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So then, the eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you," nor can the head say to the feet, "Well, I don't need you." On the contrary, we cannot do without the parts of the body that seem to be weaker. And those parts that we think aren't worth very much are the ones we treat with greater care, while the parts of the body which don't look very nice are treated with special modesty, which the more beautiful parts do not need. God himself has put the body together in such a way as to give greater honor to those parts that need it. And so there is no division in the body, but all its different parts have the same concern for one another. If one part of the body suffers, all the other parts suffer with it. If one part is praised, all the other parts share its happiness. All of you are Christ's body, and each one is a part of it. In the church, God has put all in place. In the first place, apostles. In the second place, prophets. And in the third place, teachers. Then those who perform miracles, followed by those who are given the power to heal, or to help others, or to direct them, or to speak in strange tongues. They are not all apostles, or prophets, or teachers. Not everyone has the power to work miracles, or to heal diseases, or to speak in strange tongues, to explain what is said. Set your hearts then on the more important gifts. Amen.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has chosen me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed and announce that the time when the Lord will save his people. Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the people had their eyes fixed on him as he said to them, "This passage of scripture has come true today as you heard it read." These are the words in which Jesus announced his identity and his mission. Everyone was delighted. They marveled at the eloquent words that he spoke. But when he spelt out that the people who benefited from the good news and had their oppression limited were all foreigners, there was outrage, and they tried to throw him over a cliff. That was our gospel reading. We then heard that Paul said to the Corinthians, "Christ is like a single body. All of us have been united with that body, and all of us have been given one spirit to drink. God's spirit is given to all people. It eliminates the key divisions of the ancient world. It is given to free people and to slaves. It is given to Jews and people who are not Jews. The implications are dynamite. There are no qualifications at all. In today's terms, the gospel means that God's spirit is given to Buddhists, Muslims, Sikhs, and people who have no faith at all. In John's gospel, John did not say, "God so loved the church that he gave his only son," but rather, "God so loved the world." In our thinking about the Spirit of God in the world, we must have a vision which recognizes the generosity and openness of God's love. As Faber wrote, "The love of God is broader than the measures of our mind, and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. But we make his love too narrow by false limits of our own, and we magnify his strictness with a zeal he will not own." The gospel is about God's love for the world. I cannot believe that God's acceptance is confined to the comparatively small number of people who have a religious commitment. That is not the sign we have from Jesus, who freely forgave and accepted people who had no religious commitment. As Charlie Mole wrote in his great book, The Meaning of Hope, can we rest content with a gospel not for society for a whole, but for a limited few? Brands snatched from the burning. A little church riding the deluge on an ark while the cosmos is drowned in disaster. Am I going to persuade myself, he said, that God's purposes of love have not been defeated when 9/10 of his creation disown him? And am I content to leave society to deteriorate and the world to decline so long as some friends and I escape into satisfaction? We need to have a broader view of salvation than simply something for Christian believers. The question comes very close to home. As Christians, what do we say about our children and grandchildren who do not come to church? What is salvation? Is it about the release of individual souls from a corrupt world? Is it about the creation of an alternative society in contrast to the world? Is it a means of transforming society into the kingdom of God? Or is it about delivering men and women from oppressive political and economic conditions of life? Or is it all of these things? Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has chosen to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, and announce that the time has come when the Lord will save his people." Certainly, my own experience makes me certain that the Spirit of God can be seen in what many people do. We are glad to celebrate many thousands who choose to work in under great pressure, often very poorly paid, in the NHS, in our schools, in social services, in housing, in the police, and in all the tasks we count on to build our stable society. I spent most of my career working with dedicated people with no religious commitment. They worked hard, sometimes sacrificially, and I want to celebrate what they did and what thousands of people continue to do. The people I worked with would not accept after the event that they should be Christianized. But for ourselves, the concept of the inspiration and the indwelling of human beings by God as spirit can help us to give an account of what we mean when we talk about God's creative relationship with human persons. Lamb has written, "God has always been incarnate in his human creatures, forming their spirits from within and revealing himself in and through them. For although revelation comes from beyond the narrow confines of the human spirit and is not originated in humanity, there is not and never has been any experience of God that has not been incarnated in and mediated through the thoughts of men and women. And in Jesus, the incarnate presence of God evoked a full and constant response of the human spirit. This was not a different divine presence. It was the same God, the Spirit, which moved and inspired other men, like the prophets. I've been reading a book by Robert Rice, given me by Tony Wenman, for which I'm very grateful. It's about how Christianity can remain a credible faith in this current era of skepticism. And he talks about how we are all caught up in a network of relationships. The network of relationships included our family and friends, the local community, national life, and in all those areas, there are corporate decisions in which we are inextricably involved, even if our personal influence has been slight. Examples include the situation of refugees in the Channel, starvation in the Sudan, murder in Syria. If there was ever a time when faith in God could sidestep questions about human levels of huge levels of human suffering, it surely ended forever with the Holocaust. How, in the light of our faith, can we understand or give an account for the extent of human suffering? Rice goes back to the teaching of Peter Abelard, who died in 1142. And Peter Abelard understood the death of Jesus as the preeminent example of God's passionate yet suffering involvement in our world. In other words, Jesus' death is a particular and powerful example of something which is going on all the time, and suffering in which God is implicated. Whenever human flourishing is limited or destroyed or denied, God himself suffers. The God revealed in Jesus shares our anguish at the state of the world. His power is not that of an absolute monarch. His power is the power of love. Love, care for others, and compassion do not have absolute power, but they can and do make a great difference. And this kind of love is not the sole prerogative of Christians or even of religious people. It is a bond between many people who live and work compassionately. It is the main way in which we see the Spirit of God working in our world. It embraces men and women of all faiths and none. Jesus said, "I am working in the world, and my Father is working too." And this is the bedrock of our faith, and it is a cause of continual joy and celebration. Amen.
Our hymn is number 475. God, you meet us in our weakness. Let us pray. God of eternal love and power, wisdom and insight, encourage us, we pray, in our struggle for justice, love, and peace. Saving God, who is with us in every situation, and always near through testing times, may we draw from the well of your saving grace. We pray for individuals and families who are struggling, those coping with job insecurity, illness, sadness, or feel isolated. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to stop worshipping when we have questions. We can worship with questions. We pray for those who are hungry through natural disaster or the greed of others. We think of people who suffer the insanity of war and the traumas of losing all that is dear to them. We remember people who are suffering from their allegiance to Jesus, those without a home, and those who live in fear for their lives. And we pray for those who seek justice for them. O God, giver of healing and wholeness, we pray for your healing to be present in the lives of hurting people. May we see our own need for healing and receive the touch of your presence in our lives. We give thanks for places of healing, the NHS, various community services, and charities who provide a safe haven. In this time of turmoil, we pray for the Prime Minister and party leaders as they negotiate the political future of our nation. Father, we pray for your wisdom and vision. We also pray for the media as they interpret events as they happen. Loving God, who is our all in all, draw near to us, hold us together, that the needs of our world may be met, and that every human being may grow into fullness of life. Keep us faithful and hopeful, empowered by your life-giving Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. We will now take our offering. Generous God, we confess we take so much for granted. Open our eyes so that through our weekly, monthly, or yearly offerings, we may give as freely as we have received. Amen. Our final hymn is number 483, We Are Your People.
Thank you.
And may the blessing of God, the love of Jesus Christ, and the presence of the Holy Spirit be among and within you as you seek to do God's will. Amen.